I saw this. This was in the Charlotte Observer this week. Every two or three years, Eddie Sales trims and prunes the crepe myrtles at his church, the Albemarle Road Presbyterian Church. But this year, the city of Charlotte cited the church for improperly pruning the trees. Trees own their property. The church was fined $100 per branch for a total of $4,000. I just couldn't believe it when I heard about it, Sales said. We trim our trees back every 3 years all over our property. This is the first time we've been fined. The fine will be dropped if the church replaces each of the improperly pruned trees, said Tom Johnson, senior urban forester for the City of Charlotte Land Development Division. Now, brothers and sisters, I said to you last week about the side doors, the ways that the government is intruding in our lives and is intruding more. And if you think any of this is backing up, then you better wake up and smell the coffee. That's, you know, in Boston, Massachusetts, quoted last week, they're asking for voluntary contributions. Thank you, Daniel, from nonprofits to take the place of property tax. And the power to tax is the power to control. And we need to be vigilant and about things that are going on around us. Can you imagine that in the times in which we live right now, that they would even think about doing something like that? It's beyond my imagination. And I know someone has probably got some hokey explanation of that, but I don't know that can be explained to me. All right, last week, as we were looking at the obstacles to the good news, let's pray that the Holy Spirit now open our minds and our hearts. Now, Lord, we give you this time. We give you ourselves. We ask you, Lord, that you would speak to us, speak through us to one another in our time together here. Make it profitable in the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We saw last week, we saw the three entities that are involved in every time when we're sharing the gospel. And by the way, lifestyle evangelism is just that. It's allowing evangelism, sharing your faith with others, sharing Jesus Christ. Remember what we get the definition of witnessing was sharing Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. And God has called us more to be than to do. For most of us, particularly those who have been raised in evangelical background, particularly Baptists, the evangelism, we always think of it as a do. We think of it as a special entity over here to the side where we go out and do this. I reminded you before that in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28:19-20, you know, a very accurate translation of that, and you can quibble with me about that later on, but I would translate that from the Greek to say, as you go, preach, teach, baptize. It is the assumption that you are going. It is the assumption that you're living your life. that your life becomes a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, and that you are being salt and light in your world, that you are permeating your world with the witness of the gospel of Christ, where you are looking for those natural opportunities to come up where you can share the gospel, share your testimony, share things that are going on in your life, so that it's not a sell job. Evangelism is not a sell job. In that, you'd be just like the Jehovah's Witness. What happens when you see a Jehovah's Witness headed up to your door? You say, what in the world are they doing now? It's a waste of my time, because you know that you're not going to have a conversation with them, because they have a spiel that they want to dump on you, get a result from you, so they can go back and report at the local kingdom hall, where they gather back after they've gone out, and they can share their results. Now, they could just as easily put a recording at your door with a cardboard stand-up of you that speaks, you know, or one of the Muppets to be there. In fact, I've asked them at my door before. I said, do you people listen to anything people say? I'm trying to have a conversation with you. I want to talk to you. I'm willing to listen to you. Are you willing to listen to me? The answer to that is no. But see, people that are apart from Christ, they need to know that we will listen to them. That we'll listen to them. You know, the biggest pool of people that you have to share the gospel with are the people that you already have influence with. Think of them. It's your family. It's your friends, your work associates. You say, all of those people, well, that's tough. That's right. It is tough. It's tough down in the trenches. But do you love them enough to share the gospel with them? To take the opportunity to share Jesus with them? You know, as I quoted to you a couple of weeks ago, you know, St. Francis of Assisi, his exhortation, you know, go and share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. do you get that? That's a necessary thing in our society today. Our society is less open today to mass kinds of things than it ever has been, because everybody's using them. Right? I mean, we're on the verge of wearing out email right now. What happens when you get, you know, in your email box, how many emails do you get from somebody that's wanting to do a bank loan for you, to sell you some product, whatever, bam, 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 and somehow they got your name. And I know anytime I see on one, Dear Michael. Now, I have my grandmother call me Michael, my aunt call me Michael, and the IRS called me Michael. And they call me Michael in Africa. I have to go by Michael over there. I can't go by Dusty. For some reason, they don't like the name Dusty. but Michael, that's fine. But so when I look at that, and I, you know, it's got, you know, Dear Michael, or somebody calls you up on the phone, and they're like you, even though you have Georgia no call, you know, they call you up and they're like your long lost buddy. Hey, how you doing, Mike? That's what I love when they shorten it, you know. How you doing, Mike? Click, click. That's when I like to tell them, you know, are you busy right now? You know, I say, no, I really need to go out back and help my wife. She's out neutering our hogs in the backyard. Yeah, it's old material. But there's some new people that hadn't heard that before. So, okay. But we digress. People, what was that?
Bethany said, "I got the visual." I said, "What's the visual?" I'll do
this. It's interesting, though, the secular American, and that's most Americans today, by the way. You know, if you're entertaining yourself today to think that America is churched, you know, in Georgia, you know, we are the belt buckle on the Bible Belt. Our churched ratio, when I was ordained as a pastor in the summer of 1979. They, a few months later, they sent me to a meeting in Atlanta. At that time, they were talking about that 62% of Georgia was churched. They said, man, think of that. They're almost 40%, 38% is unchurched. I said, wow, that's a lot of folks. Do you know it's almost flip-flop now? And, you know, by the way, you know, if you're also entertaining yourself to think that the church is just growing in America because we've got some growing mega churches and all, most church growth, probably 90-something percent of church growth that takes place in America, is transfer growth. It is somebody saying, I'm going to swap from here to here, you know, for all the sorts of reasons. We won't get into all that today, but a lot of reasons for that. But that is happening. But we are getting a lesser percentage of believers in our nation than we've ever had. Cults are growing. Jehovah's Witnesses are growing. Mormons are growing rapidly. And the Muslim population is growing faster than all of them. Did you know that? 2% is the tipping point, by the way, in any country right now. Muslims represent about 3.5% in Great Britain. When they get to 2%, though, in a nation. You can track this. I was listening to a guy who was presenting a position paper on this. When they get to 2% in a nation, that's when they start to advocate for Sharia law. And Sharia law, capsulized, just means they want Islamic law to replace or come in addition to the law of the land. In fact, if it's up to law of the land, Sharia law would trump that every time. That's what the Brits are dealing with right now. You read some of the British newspaper, it's what they're dealing with in London right now, where there are over 2 million Muslims in London. All the, you know, once a subject of the Queen, always subject of the Queen. They're coming back home there. And what's happening is one comes, gets a place, and then starts moving the rest of them. And guess what their birth rate is doing? Well, the birth rate in Western Europe is like this. It's flat. It's almost non-existent. In fact, they're probably losing what we would say traditional Western European. The Muslim birth rate is out the kazoo. It is spiking. Go online and look at Detroit. Look at Michigan and see what's happening there with Muslims. There are towns, small towns that they've already taken over where they have the voting block. And I speak in those terms not to whip you up and say, oh, we need. But I am saying, be warned, because let's look at what they're doing in other places. There's a plan, and the plan is world domination. They need Jesus too. There's other statistics here. 3.5% in Great Britain. 5% in Germany. 7.5% in France. You remember the French president when he was getting on our case here about Muslim area, you know, Iraq and all that, was really hammering us and all that. Well, Turkey has been trying to get into the EU, the European Union, and the French don't want Turkey to get into the EU, because once you get in the EU, that means, because the EU, European Union, is like it's a confederation of states, just like our states here. You can move from one country to the other. If you're part of one, you have a passport in one, you can move without having to check your passport to the other countries there. They don't want Turkey in, because what happens if Turkey gets in? Then Muslims from every Muslim country in the world get into Turkey, and they have direct access to the whole country. Now, in the middle of that's why I say we live in challenging times, where lifestyle evangelism, where sharing your faith, has never been more important. And right now, what we don't hear is the gospel is being shared in Iran, in Iraq, in Saudi Arabia. But you never hear any of those reports, number one, because the people there need to be protected, because the government would kill them or find a way for them to come up missing. But we need to be vigilant about sharing the gospel with Muslims here as a part of our lives in a natural way. That's why lifestyle evangelism, there's been no time in our history where lifestyle evangelism is more important than for us to be the witness of Christ where we are, to be the hands and feet of Jesus wherever we are. As you go, that's why it says that. Okay, now we looked at the three people. By the way, does all that make sense so far? Have I lost anybody in that? Okay. God's heart is after men and women. Do you believe that? And do you also believe that the Spirit of God is constantly working in the lives of people? Do you believe that? All people. God is also working in the hearts of people who have already received Jesus, because He wants us to know Him, to deepen our relationship with Him, and He's called us to make Him known to others through our lives. That is not just the purview of the elect few. That is a calling on every believer's life. We, all of us, have a responsibility to share Jesus with the people in our lives. That comes in a lot of different ways. We talked about that in the last few weeks. On the other hand, okay, so you got the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. You got us who are the believers. But then you got those who are apart from Christ, that He's working in their lives. He's getting in a language they can understand. Last week I asked you that question, you know, for you to remember the ways in your BC days, before Christ days, when you know the Spirit of God was moving in your life. We had several of you share that. So that is all working right now. We saw God's purpose in evangelism, that second group there, list of four. We then looked at the person who's separated from Christ, and and things that keep him in that state. We're not going to go back and redo those. So today, we're going to look at this fourth section, because God, who is the one who superintends sharing the gospel, we must depend upon Him to lead us in this endeavor. What are the things that stand in our way? So we looked at the things that keep the person who's separated from Christ away from Jesus. Now let's look at the things that would keep us from being a witness in people's life. And I hesitate even to say that word witness, because I know what goes through your mind. You think of, you got to share four spiritual laws, or continue witness training, or evangelism explosion, or the Roman road, or whatever, the ABCs of evangelism, whatever your method that you've been taught. So, but what I'm talking about is whatever method God uses, is He uses you to share the gospel. What's standing in your way? The first is the fear of failure. Failure. Now, has the devil ever whispered this in your ear about sharing with someone else? Oh, they're not going to listen to you. That they're not, you're going to fail. Anybody ever had that experience? Want to share it with us? And what does fear cause us to do then? Shrink back and retreat. You know, I share this stuff with you about Muslims, not to inject a fear in you, but as a motivation that it is the love of Christ that'll change a man, a woman's heart. They'll turn them around. And for us to wake up and see what's happening in our country and in our world right now. All right, secondly, the fear of rejection. You ever been rejected by someone that you began to share the gospel with? Anybody? Yeah. But that's right. Either I don't want to hear it, or just quit. And even has this even happened? So I put it in a different form for you. You're just living out your life of your Christian values, and you're sharing Christ through that, and someone even rejects that. Why are you acting that way? Why are you being so nice? There's an angle. People accused you of that before? Oh, you've got an angle. Which by the way, it still amazed me when did the dance in the park.
Oh yeah.
Resurrection dance. Yeah. That was the people, they just couldn't believe it. Well, why are you doing that? Well, we just want to praise. We're going to praise the Lord. Well, you know, now, no. I know you're going to do that, but tell me, you're going to do something at the end. You got to. And what they're asking is there a hook? Now, why are they all asking that same question? Why are they so convinced that what you just told them is not true? Why? Huh? Because there's always a hook there. Always. It's not just standing on its own. Trying to reel them in. Reel them in. This fear of rejection, and we deal with this. What did Jesus have to say about rejection? He said something very, very poignant about rejection. He said, when they reject, this is the Revised Dusty Version, when they reject you, don't be uptight about it, because they've already rejected me before they ever got to you. Now you think about how Jesus must feel about rejection. So, right. How many times did you reject Jesus? Do you see the point? You know, that's something to... You know that people are going... So you stay at it. I remember when I was a teenager, going to the altar at our home church where we met, praying there with several of my friends, and one of them, I remember praying for her dad, and the Lord speaking to me, and this is before I really kind of caught on to the fact that God really does speak to you. And I remember speaking to him and saying, Dusty, I'm going to save that man. I got up from prayer at that time, and I told him, I said, I know he's going to be saved. I know it in my heart. We graduated from high school, college, moved all parts of the United States, nothing. 25 years later, I get a call from her. She said, your daddy got real sick and he was in the hospital, and the pastor of that particular church happened to be Crest Hill Baptist Church. And it was Lamar Duke that went to see him. If you know bombastic Lamar. He goes to see him, and Lamar, you know, he never met the guy. He never met a stranger. He just waltzes in, starts talking to him. And if any of you have ever talked to Lamar, I mean, he's plain as an old shoe. He's just not, he's not a sell job. It's not anything. He sat down, started talking to him about surgery. Said, well, you know, having surgery, good thing to be thinking about is, how about your relationship with Jesus today? Said, before I pray for you. Bingo. 25 years later. So, who knows? Do you think God used all the witness that took place in that man's life up to that point? You bet he did. So, we need not fear rejection. Remember, it is not you that's being rejected. It's Jesus being rejected. And you pray that God will turn that around for you. All right, fear of inadequacy. I won't know what to say. I won't know how to say it. What do you think Jesus has to say to that? All right, continue to make that point. That's a good point. You're inadequate all the time anyway. When will you know all the answers to all the questions they could possibly ask? Because I guarantee you, it's like I tell my kids that when they that they have come home discouraged about something happened at school, a test they took, and said, "Man, it was a hard test. I didn't know. And a new kid had studied, and they were well prepared." But they took a test that was just almost impossible to pass. Here's what I remind them of. I said, you, meaning my child, could design a test in the subject of the test that you just took that your teacher could not pass. Couldn't you? I could design a test today that any of our senators and ambassadors and all on foreign policy that they could not pass. Of course you could. Because there's enough detailed stuff out there, you're never going to know it all. That's the point. You're never going to know it all, are you? I love the story that Jack Deere tells about, he was pastor, they were having a meeting at a vineyard church out in California. And this evening, he and the youth pastor, he was visiting and was supposed to speak to the adults. Well, another guy came in, was speaking to the adults, and they sent him over to speak to the children. He and the youth pastor. And he thought, oh, this piece of cake. Now, here's Jack Deere's guy, PhD in Old Testament studies. Speaks about that many languages, all biblical languages, can translate Greek and Hebrew, do all, he knows all that. Prince of a guy, excellent theologian. And he says, well, I won't prepare anything. I'll just go in and talk to the kids. And after about 30 minutes of the key, he said, I'll just let them ask some questions. How do you think that went for him? Because they'd ask these questions like, why? How did this happen? You know. Your three-year-old, your child when they were 3 years old, probably asked you a question you couldn't answer. So, here's the point in all that. I don't want to belabor that. That feeling of inadequacy. God has put you in that person's life. He obviously wanted to use you. And if they ask you a question you don't know the answer to, what do you say? I don't know, but we'll check that out and I'll get back to you. What does that tell them when you give them an answer like that? That you really care? God's not seeking perfection? Because if we act like all the time we have all the answers, then they're going to think, man, if I become a Christian, I'm going to have all the answers. You see the flip side of it? God wants to use you. Every time He uses us, He's using someone that's inadequate. But He is adequate. All right, number four, fear of contamination. Ooh, now why do you think I put that down there? Who being contaminated by what? All right. And this is a growing thing right now. There's a growing movement, especially in the West, of we're going to withdraw from the contaminated society. And we're going to have our little us four no more group over here and be away from them. You know the problem with that? That's not God that's leading you to do that. That's right. Yeah. Light into the darkness. Can you see that? Now, it's tempting. Now, don't hear me saying, or Dusty saying, oh, we need to compromise with what? No. You be in the world, but not of the world. God's sending us out. And that's with our children. That's what we are training up. We are going out into the world with the good news of Jesus, with the light, and trusting God's power. Number five, misunderstanding of our role. Now, some of us have gotten the idea we've got to talk someone into it. Someone that can be talked into a relationship with Jesus can also be. That's right. And that's not a role. You're the instrument. You're just getting the stuff out of the way. Enough of the junk, the barriers you've created by your own life, so that the power of the gospel can come through. God's power. Can shine through your light and use you right where you are. Number six, the absence of love. We talked about, I don't want to belabor this one. Jesus always led with His love, and we must too. We really love people that are in our lives. Or are we kind of happy that some of them are going to hell? See, it's not that they're going to go to hell. They're already headed that way. That's the truth. That's the direction. That's the trajectory of their life. And if nothing interrupts that, that's where they're headed. Their lives are showing it. And listen, as you see and you look worldwide, you look right here in our country, as more and more strictures, public strictures and censoring of certain behaviors is lifted from people, and they are left to their own devices, what do they do? I mean, just look around you. Look around. There's never been a time where they're more rude, insensitive, and unethical drivers on the road than there are now. Would you agree with that? Amen. Cutting you off? People threatening you? But the Scripture says as we approach to the end, the love of many will wax cold. Thank you, John. Even in your sickened state, you can still respond. So there's got to be love. And can they tell whether or not you love them? Can the people in your life tell it? Yeah, there are times when I believe unsaved people can see that clearer in us than our other Christian friends can see in us. I think they can just... It just burns brightly. May forgive you for a lot of things, but failing to love them, that's not one of them. Number seven, failure to hear God's voice. We're waltzing through our life. We got our schedule, our week schedule down. But where's God in the schedule? Well, I'm going to work. And I've got to go to work, you know. I've got to work. Well, it's like while you're at work, you're not a Christian, right? Wrong. there's a place, there's a group of people that you get to show every day who you really are. But you don't know how hard it is where I am. Yes, I do. We all know. Because we've all been there, haven't we? I'll never forget. I'll use his name. Henry Blunt. Worked for my daddy years ago. We were going back and forth. Working with Dad. We had jobs over in doing lift stations, building these lift stations over in Hilton Head. We're driving back and forth every day, and Joe and Henry and I had to cram in the cab of this truck together, and I sat in the middle, and I just finished seminary, and Henry took it on as his calling in life to see if he couldn't say every vile thing that could come out of a person's mouth in the 50 minutes that it took us to get over there. And remember, he had turned, and it was like his head was sitting on my shoulder every day, and I knew what he was doing. I knew what he was doing. That went on a whole week. At the end of the week, he looked at me on Friday afternoon. He said, "Well, Dusty," so I guess you're okay. I said, "Well, why you say that?" He said, "Well, I just tried to get to you the whole week." I said, "Henry, I know that." I said, I did get angry with you a few times, but God scolded me about that. And I proceeded to share Jesus with him. I don't know where Henry is. Oh, I know where he is right now. He's in Iraq. Because he calls my daddy about once every couple of weeks to get him out of trouble in some electrical job that he's doing with a contractor over there in Iraq. But do you have some people like that in your life? Failure to hear God's voice. You got to hear his voice. What is he saying to you? Are there people he's speaking to you about? There are times he'll speak to you about the people that you're going to be talking to. And reveal, as you're talking to him, he's saying, there's a deep hurt there. You know that Charles Darwin, one of the things that precipitated some of the crazy things that he came up with in his life, that was a hurt man at the younger time in his life. There's always a root to that. We got to hear God's voice. No power, number 8. Where does power come from? God. That's right. Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit power. We'll speak through you. And we'll give power to your words. Then it's not your words. It's not your. It is God using you. Him taking on your flesh. Number 9, sin in your life. Is that ever getting in the way? When we're disobedient, we don't do what he says, we do something that becomes a stumbling block to someone else. Think of that, things in your life today that are stumbling blocks to others. We all struggle. Sin of disobedience. Number 10. Sin of disobedience. You know God is working you over about being a witness, sharing your life, the life in Christ, with these people that are in your life. Are you turning your back on that? Number 11, and this is a big one, distraction. Distraction. So many other things going on, you haven't got time for them. Oop. I got to go do this. I got to go do that. Well, how about these people in your life? Are they more important? How about if it delayed you 15 minutes? Look at all the other things you delay for and plan around. Do you get it? It's kind of like this. We cram our lives with all these other things, and then we have this much time left over. When God ought to be overarching all of it, so it all becomes His time. You know, there's some things in our lives that just need to go. Would you agree with that? They're really distractions. And finally, and I could go on this list, but the sin of convenience. Let me tell you, it is inconvenient to share your faith with people. Because you know when the teachable moment will come up? Go back to number 11. When you're on your way to do something else and they're ready to talk. Can't allow convenience to get in our way. But you know, it's a God to us and our culture. And we've only just begun to address convenience. You know, it's such a God in our culture that I've talked to people who are out of jobs, who need a job and would like to have one, but one person told me, said, well, you know, but it's not convenient for me to do that right now. I thought, well, when is it going to get convenient? Has this happened to you before? You're on your way to do something else? It's at that very moment that the opportunity opens with a person. They need you then. See, one thing, we can talk about this some more, this last thing today. That's why we need to plan our lives with enough margin in them so that we can be malleable, so that we can move some things over. But many of us, there's no room to move anything, because we've locked in. I've got to do this. Really? You know, I believe God could get it where we hadn't got to do anything, couldn't He? And then be willing to listen to what He says. Can you think of a story that in the New Testament that shows that truth very well? Let me give you a hint. Guy on the side of the road. Good Samaritan. Good Samaritan shows that truth. It was inconvenient for several that went before. And Jesus showed that story, you know. What does He do with a guy? You know, when the Samaritan finds him, He says, repent and be saved right now. You know, till you receive Jesus, I'm not doing a God's thing for you today. His action, His kindness, His love and all showed the power of God. It became the vehicle of God's grace, of God seeing that. You see that? All right. I want to pray for you. Next week, we're really going to get into some of the nitty-gritty on how-tos. Okay? I've set up a lot of background here. A lot of things. I've talked about some of the how-tos, but we're really going to get into the nitty-gritty of the how-tos in sharing our faith with someone else and being a lifestyle witness in their lives. Okay? Lord, we ask now that you would send us out in the power of the Holy Spirit to share the precious good news with all those who are lost without a Savior, who are bound for an eternal and everlasting separation called hell without you. God, we pray for a rescue. In the name of Jesus, we pray.